Matthew chapter 1. We won't read the genealogy of the Lord here. Keep in mind that there are two genealogies of the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Matthew's genealogy, you notice, takes us all the way back to just Abraham, first one, the book of the generation or genealogy of Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So he doesn't go further back. So lest you think that he did not have anyone's blood before that, we know from Luke's account, and by the way, Matthew's account takes us to Joseph's line in Judah, even though Joseph wasn't physically his father. He didn't father Joseph. The Holy Spirit fathered Joseph, or fathered Jesus. Very careful to say that in verse 16. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. In Luke's genealogy, chapter 3, we see that he goes further back than Abraham. We're told that he goes all the way back to Adam. Except Adam's at the end of the chapter instead of the beginning of the chapter like in Matthew. The Lord was born a descendant of Enoch, Seth, and the son or descendant of Adam, which was the Son of God. Many purposes to genealogy. The Lord knows every person. Sorry, when you need to go up higher with this. Matthew chapter 1, commencing at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Very carefully and clearly the Scripture makes that known in several places. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily, privately. While he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, you know him to be Isaiah, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, but, the idea here, knew her not, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. We have been in the series on miracles in the Bible, and I shot forward a few centuries to the New Testament in December to consider the miracles of Christmas. The miracles of Christmas. We considered last Lord's Day the first, if we would take these, I guess, chronologically, the incarnation of God, where God took humanity into union with his deity. And that is a miracle. It's a miracle of creation. It was God's invention. It was a miracle of condescension, of infinite degree. We could not even begin to conceive condescension of the Son of God taking into union humanity. And it was a miracle of compatibility. In other words, as someone said, and what a statement to penetrate, God came into reach of humanity through the Theanthropos, through the incarnation of God. God came into our reach. The only way He could reach us as a Savior, He could reach us very quickly as a judge of His creation itself. The only way He could come into reach as a Savior was through the incarnation of the Son of God. God can reach you today with salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, because He became God. What a miracle that is. It's the second miracle of Christmas that I would like us to consider this morning. In addition to the incarnation of God, the Immaculate Conception of Jesus Christ. The Immaculate Conception of Jesus Christ. It is that which identifies and qualifies the Savior. That humanity that was taken into union with His divine nature was not of another human race. But as we talked about earlier, as revealed in the genealogies of Matthew and Luke, from Abraham and from Adam, it was the humanity that God had already created. It was the humanity that existed at that day. And there's a seeming dilemma in that. How could any descendancy from Adam that was tainted with original and transmitted sin be in union with the Son of God? Any descendancy from Adam is tainted with original sin. And if the Son of God was going to take into union humanity and the humanity of Adam, there's a dilemma here. How could He take humanity with original sin into union with His nature? The second miracle of Christmas, and I have to say at the very beginning this morning, as Joseph arose out of sleep, there's a few here that need to arise out of sleep. We're just beginning. The second miracle of Christmas is the Immaculate Conception of Jesus Christ. Here's how He can take into union that humanity without sin. Luke 1:35, the Holy Spirit shall come upon you. The power of the highest shall overshadow you. That's how He could take into union. It had to be a work of God, but yet there's another dilemma that we'll see. The Holy Spirit purged the seed from Adam before Christ took it. Before God the Son took it into union with Himself. He removed the original sin. He ensured the sinless, immaculate conception. But some have posed the dilemma, and I think it is a proper question. How can that sin, even of the child Jesus, the humanity that the Son of God took into union with Himself, how can that sin be purged without a payment? How can that sin be removed without offending divine justice? Because sin has to be paid for. God cannot simply excuse it or purge it without a price, without a proper application of something powerful enough to purge it. And we have to answer, and I ask anyone who's in this room or anyone that may be listening to the sermon to correct me if I'm wrong. That the Spirit could purge that sin because technically it would be paid for at the cross. Sin cannot be purged without payment. It must be penalized, which is the payment, to suffer personally forever and ever the wrath of God. But even that humanity that Christ took was from Adam and therefore tainted and liable to judgment. There had to be something that judged that sin. Someone. For the Holy Spirit legally to purge it. And that is a deep, deep truth. A concept that's very hard for us to penetrate. And I'm not at all saying to you this morning that Christ saved himself from sin. I don't know if I can properly say that. He saved the nature, the human nature he took. He purged that sin. What a wonderful miracle. You know, the Immaculate Conception should have been a natural thing, not a supernatural thing. Cain and Abel should have been born immaculately. Man could have been born immaculately or conceived immaculately if he had not sinned. That should have been a natural thing. Now we know that Adam and Eve were created mature. The creation was mature when the Lord created it and made it. The first conception was a sinful conception when Cain was conceived. Although the first creation, the mature creation, was immaculate when Adam and Eve were made, the very first conception was sinful. This conception, this immaculate conception of Jesus Christ, was unique. In the sense there was a unique mother, with only one of a kind. Mary's the only one that the virgin could have a child. And it was unique in that the Lord Jesus Christ was the only one that could be immaculately conceived. The Immaculate Conception was not of Mary. Mary was not immaculately conceived. Let me say publicly, and as far as this sermon may reach, Mary, the mother of Jesus, was conceived in sin. She is a sinner saved by grace. She's a saint in heaven because she was a sinner saved by grace on earth. Mary was conceived in sin, born in sin, and she committed sin. And thank God, though, she was saved from her sins by the blood of Jesus Christ. The only one that was conceived immaculately was the Lord Jesus Christ because of the work of the Holy Spirit. This immaculate conception will not even be repeatable in the millennium. If indeed there is a literal 1,000-year reign and there will be children born from those who survive the tribulation period, they will not be born immaculately. Any who are conceived or born from Adam are conceived and born in sin. So the Lord Jesus' immaculate conception is unique. It was amazing. He was a real descendant of Adam. It was an amazing conception. What an amazing invention. What an amazing work of God. Earth has seen a sinless man for more than a day. How long did it take for Adam to fall? Some say it was the first week, though we cannot be dogmatic. But I don't think you can read into Genesis 3 and say 10 years or 100 years. It seems to me that it was the very beginning of his probation. Now, however long, the earth has seen a sinless man from the beginning to the end of his life in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that the earth is the only inhabitable place in the universe. God created the heavens, including all the other planets, and the earth. The heavens he has in his own hands. He says the earth is he given to the sons of men. Evolutionists are beside themselves because they think that if the Big Bang produced one planet that's inhabitable, there's got to be other planets out there that have resulted in this randomness of inhabitability. And so they send out radio waves, hoping, yearning for someone to respond. And the space age erupted in the heathen's eyes so that they could find proof of evolution. We don't have to be afraid of the space age. What it has done is it has shown the glory of God, but it has shown the hostility of the environments of other planets. That man has to take Earth with him to survive out in space. He has to take Earth's air, Earth's food, in order to survive. UFOs, so to speak, maybe just atmospheric things, atmospheric phenomena, or it could be demonic. I don't agree with the posits that people have who believe in a pre-trib rapture, that the devil's going to, he's getting people ready for the rapture with UFOs. He's going to teach people that Martians took people away. And he's going to somehow dilute the gospel or convolute the gospel so they think it as the pre-trib rapture. But the Lord Jesus Christ came to the only inhabitable place that God has ordained in his creation. A sinless man walked on this earth. This morning, I'd like us to think about the theology of the Immaculate Conception. As with the incarnation of God, it indeed declares God's glory, but its doctrinal and practical implications are immense as well. To once again declare that man not only has salvation that is definite by mediation, but it is definite by sinless mediation. Man needed a mediator to be saved. That is found in the miracle of the incarnation of God. But man needs a sinless mediator to be saved, found in the miracle of the Immaculate Conception. The Immaculate Conception guarantees the mediator, the man Christ Jesus, but the only kind of mediator, Savior, a sinless one. Why the Immaculate Conception is something I'd like us to try to answer this morning. Why the Immaculate Conception? May I say, unlike the virgin birth, this was a necessary miracle. And I want to be careful. The virgin birth was necessary because it was prophesied. But the virgin birth was not necessary because it was of fundamental necessity as far as the work of Christ was concerned. The Immaculate Conception was necessary because there's no such thing as a sinful Savior. There's no way that God could take sinful flesh into union with himself. So this, may I say, was of fundamental necessity that Jesus have an Immaculate Conception. I do want to say at the outset that it was a fulfillment of prophecy. That's why he had an Immaculate Conception. You realize that the Scripture prophesied that he would be conceived immaculately. It was necessary from the standpoint of logic, yes, but it was also necessary because of the standpoint of Scripture. Scripture must be fulfilled. Whether it's something arbitrary or something necessary. Now we say it was just God's choice for him to be born in Bethlehem. There's nothing beyond that. Though there are fanatical people that say that there's something beyond that. God could have chosen another tree to be a tree of probation for Adam and Eve. Bethlehem was God's choice in his sovereignty. God can do things by sovereignty that he can't do by justice. God in his sovereignty can take you home at any time as he is pleased. But God in his sovereignty cannot save a soul without a sacrifice. He's a just God as well as a sovereign God. In his sovereignty he chose Bethlehem. But as of necessity, as fundamental to his righteousness, there must be an immaculate conception. And when he prophesied some things that were arbitrary, that showed that he is a sovereign God, he can do as he pleases. If I want him to be born in Bethlehem, that's what I've chosen, and in my sovereignty, he will be born in Bethlehem. But also in prophecy, we find things that are of fundamental necessity. And prophecy shows things not only regarding God's sovereignty, but things that are critical in God's plan of salvation. Therefore, that's why they're prophesied. People have asked, why are things prophesied? Because God is showing, he's underlining what's important. He's underlining what's a fundamental necessity for the salvation of men's souls. So he wants people to look for things so that they're without any doubt as far as who is the Messiah is concerned and what is their need. The Immaculate Conception, I'm not going into this very far today, is saying how sinful man is. That God had to do a miracle to conceive a baby without sin. What does that say? We are sinful people. It's natural for us to be born in sin. It takes a miracle. And yet there are people today that say, I'm without sin, that I can come to a sinless state. That man doesn't have sin. It's a natural thing for us to sin. As Job said, man sins like he drinks water. We're sinful people. It's a sinful earth. God came to a sinful earth as a sinless man and walked the streets. He touched people, loved people, died for people. Scripture must be fulfilled. Scripture or prophecy is not just something predicted, but something that is necessary. And necessary to be predicted, in this case, the sinless conception. You say, where was it predicted? Prediction is not just something that's going to happen, but prediction is found in the fabric of Scripture. In other words, there's not a passage that says, a virgin shall conceive a child, that there will be an immaculate conception in the virgin's womb. But in the fabric of the passages of the prophets, it tells us the kind of character the person's going to have. Not just the work that he does, but the character that he has, which tells us that he would be a sinless person. Psalm 45, verse 7 says, you have loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God has made you better than the fellows, has exalted you over your peers. In other words, because of Christ's sinlessness, he was exalted over his peers. This passage teaches us that this Savior would be sinless. He cannot be sinless if he had original sin. If there's a If there could be such a thing as someone possessing original sin but never sinning in his life, which there isn't a possibility, that's not what this is saying. He could not love righteousness and hate iniquity in a perfect degree unless he was immaculately conceived, as well as unless he did not sin and knew no sin. So Psalm 45 underscores and certainly is a prophecy that this one would be immaculately conceived. Psalm 69:3, they have hated me without a cause. And Romans says they hated me freely. Man had no right to hate me. I did nothing to offend them. I came speaking the truth. I came with a perfect example. There was no reason to hate Jesus Christ justly. The Bible even says in Romans, a righteous man some would even dare to die for. And that they killed a righteous man. Our guilt is underscored by our dislike of Jesus Christ. And there may be someone in this room who dislikes Jesus Christ. May I say so, that you do so without a cause. Which of you convinces him of sin? Giving you the air you breathe, the food you eat, the water you drink, the friends you have, giving you life on earth, there's no reason to hate Jesus Christ. Isaiah 11:5 says, righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle, or righteousness the girdle of his thighs, and faithfulness the band or girdle of his loins. Inside and outside, he's righteous and faithful. Put that together. He's consistently lawful from deep within, from the loins. Not just the external life of Christ. From within, he was holy. The Scripture prophesied he would be immaculate. And he cannot be immaculate without the Immaculate Conception. And Micah 5:4 says, he shall stand in the strength of Jehovah and in the majesty of the name of Jehovah. That is not just talking about his work. That's talking about his character. That's talking about his person. Scripture says that the Messiah would be a holy man. A holy man. Messiah is a holy man. The 12, he was a holy man. He defended himself against the rebuke of his mother. He didn't dishonor his parents. He didn't break the fifth commandment by staying back in Jerusalem. He said, I have a heavenly father. Yes, Joseph, you're my earthly father. And I respect you. And I hear you. My heavenly father is calling. I remain. I must be about his business. Over and over again, he made statements to the effect, and he made this statement, which of you convinceth me of sin? Lost people said, I find no fault in him. Satan could not have a handle of him. The Bible says, he has nothing in me. He has nothing to lay hold of. He has no handle. The devil's an accuser of the brethren, but he's not an accuser of Jesus Christ. How often have I confessed to the Lord, Lord, forgive me, when the devil has come and accused me righteously of sin? Isn't it a sad thought that the devil can come to the Lord and say, look, your child's covetous. Your child has lied. Your child is worldly. And we have to say he's accusing us righteously. But he had nothing to lay hold of the Lord Jesus Christ. Scripture was fulfilled in the Immaculate Conception of Jesus Christ. Here's another identification. He's another signpost. You want to know who your Messiah is, the only Savior of God's elect. He's God and man, and he's an immaculate man. He's immaculate. He's immaculate. He's pure, spotless, peerless, the Son of God and the Son of Man. No sins of omission. There was nothing he left undone. No sins of commission. Nothing that he did wrong. The Lord Jesus Christ was sinless. But he was a Savior who did righteousness and did no unrighteousness. There are people that are very careful to do no unrighteousness, but not as careful to do righteousness. You see the difference? There are people that try to make sure that they don't lie and don't steal and don't commit adultery. But are they as careful to actually tell the truth and promote the truth and pray? Are you following me? And witness and have a concern for others. They're very careful not to have sins of commission. But there are sins of omission that are, there are gaps in our lives that need to be filled. Oh, we can come to the Lord and say, I haven't lied and I haven't cheated and I haven't committed adultery. But the Lord has to say, like he said with Martha. What did he say to Martha? Something lacking. One thing lacking. There's a gap in your life. Maybe the Lord is speaking to someone here when you consider the immaculate life of Christ. You may be very careful to not commit sin, but are you omitting things in your life? Are you praying in your life? Are you fasting to disseminate the gospel? Are you a factor in edifying Christians? Are things omitted in your life? Savior had nothing of omission or commission. Fulfilled prophecy. Immaculate conception, secondly, declares and reveals his prior nature. Deals with his person. Why would the Holy Spirit overshadow a mother-to-be? Why would God remove original sin from a new life? Because he was God. He was God. He was God. John 1:14, the Word was made flesh. 1 Peter 3:16, God was manifest in the flesh. Matthew 2, where is he who's born king? Micah 5:2, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Why was it a fundamental necessity for the original sin to be removed? Because he was the same God that Habakkuk said, thou art of pure eyes and to behold iniquity. This was a glaring statement that this child is Jehovah. Glorious in holiness. The blessed impossibility would be for divinity, deity, to be united with sinful humanity. Jesus Christ is divine. Because he's God, the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary and came upon her. Therefore, that one born shall be called the Son of God. You see the logic. Mary, you're going to be overshadowed by the Spirit. You're going to have a virgin birth. You're going to have a sinless son because he's the Son of God. He's the Son of God. His name shall be called the Mighty God. He'll have the character of deity. His name is Emmanuel. God with us. He's not only Emmanuel, he's Emmanuel. Because he's Emmanuel. The supernatural conception, because he was a supernatural person. That's why he had a supernatural conception. And Joseph and Mary were separately taught and convinced of this supernatural conception because of his supernatural person. He's fathered by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, he can save his people from their sins. The Immaculate Conception fulfilled prophecy. You see, God's word will never fail. There's a judgment day coming. It's sure to come. Everyone's going to stand before God. All these intricate prophecies, God's way of saying, you better take heed. You better believe these things are going to happen. The Immaculate Conception of Christ proved that he had a prior nature to his human nature. He never became God. And this is a wonderful truth to us. We have a mediator. It is God himself. Why do we seek Mary in this life? Why do we seek human Savior? Why do we lean too much on each other? Doesn't the Lord have the shoulders that can govern the people? The government shall be upon his shoulders. Do you have counsel that man cannot unravel? He's the wonder of a counselor. Why is it that we seek him so few times in our life? Seek the Lord. He's God. He knows you. He knows our needs, we sing. He knows our needs. Because he's God and he has felt them as man. The Immaculate Conception declared his prior nature, his greater nature, his divine nature. And this is what's going to terrify people to judgment day. He's not going to be a babe in a cradle. He's not going to be a man alone as they conceive him to be. They're going to see the God man. The Immaculate Conception of Jesus Christ, thirdly, gave him the leverage to dispense righteousness and dispose of unrighteousness. To dispense covenant mercy. It deals with prophecy. It deals with his deity. It deals with his covenant mercy that he was immaculately conceived. The Old Testament spoke of spotless, by inspection, spotless sacrifices. Only spotless sacrifices could substitute for the sinner. They were the only ones fit to represent Christ and to ceremoniously take away sins, as Hebrews said. There was no going back to your home unless with a clear conscience, unless a perfect sacrifice was offered on your behalf. And we know that the blood of bulls and goats did not take away sin, literally, but ceremoniously they did. The Lord Jesus Christ literally and eternally and finally took away our sins. But the Old Testament taught us that only an immaculate sacrifice could deal with man's sin and cause him to be acceptable before God. Original sin, if he had it, would have canceled a new probation or covenant of works. And the Bible teaches us the Lord Jesus Christ began from scratch. Galatians 4 says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman. Notice the second part, made under the law. He started from scratch. Adam started from scratch the day he was made. When he stood there and God breathed into him life and gave him a soul and said, Here is your probationary term. That was the beginning of the covenant of works. The Lord Jesus Christ, as soon as there was the conception, and as soon as the child was born, as soon as he had his reason, immediately was faced with the law of God in his home, the law of God in society, the law of God at the temple, the law of God wherever he went. He started from scratch. The Immaculate Conception guaranteed that. He had to earn a righteousness to dispense and then be qualified at the end to have all the unrighteousness of his people gathered to his account. The Immaculate Conception guaranteed that he could dispense righteousness if he was perfect to the end, and he could dispose of unrighteousness if he suffered with that perfect righteousness having been achieved. Christ had to start from scratch. He couldn't dispense a righteousness he didn't have and he didn't earn. That's one of the reasons why he wasn't mature when he was made. That God didn't make the second Adam as a mature man. Certainly one of the mysteries of why Christ, the second Adam, had to come as a child. Why wasn't he brought in as a man as the original Adam, the first Adam was? And the mature creation, by the way, answers a lot of the dilemmas the creationists have. The evolutionists scoff and say, if the world is 10,000 years old and you know that stars have light that are hundreds of thousands of light years away, how in the world can we see the light of stars 100,000 light years away if the world is only 10,000 years old? Look at Adam. God made the trees with mature fruit and immature fruit, or else they wouldn't have had a food supply. But the Lord Jesus Christ came as a child, made from conception, brought in as a child into the world to fulfill Scripture. Unto us a son, a child is born, unto us a son is given. But to show the immensity of his task, childhood and youth are beset with temptations and peculiar sins. And the Lord, as if he was saying, I want to show you how great is his righteousness. How great was his task. How great was his probation. How difficult it was. Think about the peculiar temptations and sins of youth and childhood. Curiosity is being worked out. Immaturity, ignorance in the right sense. I'm saying these things are innocent. Curiosity, immaturity, ignorance, inexperience. All of those things could easily be preyed upon by evil people. And how the devil sought to prey upon the innocence, the inexperience, the immaturity, the ignorance, because it says he increased in knowledge. We don't know because we aren't given the Scripture, but we know that the devil tempted the Lord as a child, as a teen. The Lord Jesus Christ is showing that I have achieved a righteousness that can comfort children. I know your needs. I feel with children who are innocent and curious. I know what it's like to be curious. I feel with youth. I had the wickedness around me as you have. I had my peers tempting me to experience the world. I had the devil saying, God is keeping something from you that's profitable. Christ knows your needs. He was monitored all along the way so that we could be sure that we have an impeccable righteousness imputed to us. Even John the Baptist. John wasn't just giving him a compliment. John was speaking a conviction. I have need to be baptized by you. I'm your cousin. I'm your relative. I've seen you growing up. You're righteous. You're more righteous than I am. I'm not even worthy to bow down and tie your sandals. So much for the more familiarity we have with the Lord, the less respect we have. That's a lie. I dare say the people that have less respect for the Lord Jesus Christ have not spent time with Him. Fear of the Lord. Here is an imputable, transferable righteousness that can cause us to enter heaven with. When He went to the cross and fulfilled all righteousness, even to the point where He would not drink of that medicine, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I have filled up righteousness. I have a righteousness, sinner, that can be credited to you, that will gain you entrance into heaven. I have performed the covenant of works. I have earned eternal life for you. But Lord, what about my sin? The void of righteousness you fill. But what about my sin that is more than the hairs of my head, that is as black as night, that will damn me forever? And I hear the Lord Jesus saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I know that my sins were imputed to Christ, that God did not forsake me, but He forsook His Son. So the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to us this morning, I have an imputable, transferable righteousness by which you can enter heaven. And also, here is a sinless life. I have absorbed your countless sins and your incredible penalty. By me you can be saved. Christmas is the gospel. Hallelujah, what a Savior. And I close with this thought about the Immaculate Conception. For any of you who have been so hard that you haven't been touched, the light has harden the clay. Is there any hope even for you this morning? Maybe you don't need just the light that maybe you don't need that tender word that some have needed this morning, but maybe a terrorizing word. You know, the Immaculate Conception solemnly shows that He's the only one qualified to judge sinners. He said at that instant when they brought the woman caught in adultery, He that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And you're at the picture of judgment. He that is without sin will cast the first stone. The Lord Jesus Christ is qualified to cast the first stone. And He did not come into the world to judge the world. He came weeping. He came preaching and teaching and healing, pleading. Even when He spoke such a harsh word to Jerusalem of the hardness of their heart, He said, Oh, Jerusalem! Oh, Jerusalem! But the Savior will not have any tender words at the judgment day. It's too late. And I saw a great white throne. You see, it was not gray. It was not black. It was a white throne. In other words, the sinner is going to stand there and he's going to feel his blackness. A great white throne upon the backdrop of black as night. sinner will stand before Jesus Christ and his arguments are over. His guilt is underscored. His doom is just beginning to be felt. He stands before the Lord Jesus Christ, the man who doggedly held on to his works righteousness, which was filthy in God's eyes, like a cook with filthy hands. What would you do if you could see in a kitchen and a cook had filthy hands with your food? Would it be acceptable to you? If you were being served by a waiter or a waitress, and they're bringing they take the plate and their hands are filthy, would that be an acceptable plate to you? And man says, "Here, Lord, here's my righteousness. Filthy rags, despised, despicable, unclean." When Jesus said, "I never knew you, never had your sins imputed to you, I never suffered for you, you have unatoned for sin. You have unpaid for sin. You're under the penalty of death. You're not covered by the blood. You're convinced of your sin." Man at that day will be devoid of any notion that he is acceptable before God. Today, man is devoid of any notion that his work is unacceptable. That notion will be stripped away. That's the sad thing about self-righteousness. Man is devoid of any notion that he's not right with God. And that's our duty as Christians, to show men their righteousness is unacceptable. Even if they have 99.9% of morality, it's unacceptable before God. Even 100%. Morality is not holiness. Christmas should say, "Christ is my only Savior. He's my only successful Savior. He has power to forgive my sins." The Immaculate Conception is a gospel truth. Identifies who our Savior is and shows He's qualified to save us. The Immaculate Conception fulfills prophecy. It shows us the prior nature of Christ, that He's the Son of God. It tells us He has the leverage to dispense righteousness and dispose of unrighteousness. But it solemnly shows the world that He's the only one qualified to judge sinners. He shall do so one day. What a Savior we have. What a Christ. He is so underestimated. He cannot be overestimated. Oh, that we would show the estimation of Christ as much as we can in this world. Let's show man how great He is. Let's attempt to tell men that He is underestimated. He is blasphemed. He is ignored. Let us declare His glory among men. That's our duty. That should be our delight. Christmas should be a time that we are grateful to God that people are thinking about the Incarnation. Let us declare the Incarnation of God and the Immaculate Conception of God. Lost soul, we need forgiveness of sin. Shall we pray?
Lord, I pray that the light is melting the wax. Lord, I pray that the truth is penetrating into our hearts. Lord, deliver us from apathy. Deliver us from hard-heartedness. Deliver us, Lord, from worldliness. Quicken us, Lord, we pray. The gospel should quicken us. We ask, Father, that we would exhort each other as we see the day approaching. We pray, Lord, that the preaching of Your Word today would result in edification and exhortation and comfort, would result in conviction and conversion, would result in the motivation of each one of us to go into all the world and to preach this gospel to every creature. Hear our prayers and accomplish much, Lord, much more than we could ever think. You're able to do exceeding abundant above all that we ask or think. In Jesus' name, amen.